We're going to be in Luke chapter 11 this morning. I want to find out first who in this room prays the best, though. Because when I need something from God, I want to know who I need to go to pray for me to get what I need from God, right? So to figure out who in this room prays the best, I need everybody to stand up. We're going to do an interactive poll. So everybody stand up for me. Stand up for me. We're going to find out who in this room prays the best, okay? All right. So how this is going to work is we're going to see something on the screen. And according to the following rules, all from Scripture, we're going to find out who prays the best. Okay, first one. In secret, not to impress. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So if that doesn't apply to you, sit down. If you've ever prayed in such a way that you weren't in secret, not to impress, then sit down. Next one. Keep on going. Sincerely, without babbling. And when you pray, do not pray. Don't keep up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Matthew 6, 7 through 8. So once again, sit down if you've ever broken that rule. It's subordination to God's will. Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So if you've ever prayed in such a way that you knew you were praying against God's will, then sit down. Once again, with thanksgiving. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4, 6, 8. If you ever prayed not in thanksgiving, then have a seat. Once again, without ceasing. If you ever stop praying, the Bible says, of course, pray without ceasing. So if you've ever stopped praying, then sit down. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In faith, without doubting. But let him who asks, ask in faith, with no doubting. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James 1:6. Okay, stand back up for a second so we have more interaction again. Stand back up. With right motives, not selfishly. You ask because you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. If you ever ask selfishly, have a seat. Next one, we'll see, is in good times and bad. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Okay, stand back up again. James chapter 5, verse 13. Along with obedient lives. Next one, along with obedient lives. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because His commandments, and we do what pleases Him. So if you've ever been disobedient to God, have a seat. If you ever disobey God in some way, with humility. And for this one, I guess we should all sit down, right? Because if you stood up for humility, then you wouldn't be very humble in prayer. But that comes from this one about two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And like I said, if we were to stand up for that one, stay standing, then we wouldn't be very humble in prayer, would we? And just for full disclosure, I'd be sitting down from the first one on. I think I've broken all of these at some point in my life. So apparently we all need help in prayer. None of us pray perfectly. We need God to teach us how to pray. So let's pray that right now. Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I became a pastor, I always wondered if pastors peaked during prayer to see who was not praying and who was praying during prayer. And to my knowledge, I've never done that before until just now. And actually, you all passed the test as far as I saw. Nobody was peaking during prayer. But if I had caught somebody not praying but watching me or just looking around, I want you to know I wouldn't have been disappointed at all. Because if that person was truly praying at the time, then maybe they would have been praying more than me. Yeah, I mean, because think about it. Because even though I was praying out loud, I was looking around trying to catch people not praying, right? So it kind of makes you wonder, how much was I actually praying? Because praying isn't about saying certain words or even saying words out loud, but it's about trusting God, right? It's about trusting God enough to talk to Him, to listen to Him. Our text this morning is going to be in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, what's called the Lord's Prayer in Scripture. And this is actually the shortened form of what we find in the book of Matthew. Matthew has the longer form, and that's actually the form that we're more used to. We're used to hearing the Lord's Prayer from the book of Matthew. It's a little bit longer, and we're more particularly we're used to hearing the King James version of that prayer. So I thought it would be appropriate this morning if we said the Lord's Prayer together right now. So without looking at your Bibles, no peeking, let's pray the Lord's Prayer using the King James Version of Matthew. Let's pray that. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I have no doubt that some of you, some of us, were praying just now, and others were not. I wonder instead if some of us were simply reciting words that we'd memorized, and you weren't really talking to God, but simply following along. Or maybe some of you were struggling to remember the words as we prayed, and you couldn't remember if it was debts or sins, or you couldn't remember the order between kingdom, glory, and power as we prayed the last part, and that's okay. That always trips me up too. In fact, I'm going to give you a little quiz right now. I want you to tell me which way is the correct way to pray the Lord's Prayer according to the Gospel of Matthew. Now, no peeking again, all right? So, but is it A, our Father which art in heaven? Is it B, our Father who art in heaven? Which art was the first one? C, our Father in heaven? Or D, O our Father, the one within and in union with the heavens? Which one is it? Which one is it? I hear some people saying A, some people say B. Yeah, the which is correct. Okay, so she's catching on already. But A is the one in the King James. That's the way we, most of us have learned it, our Father which art in heaven. But I would also accept B, because that's the version that we find in the American Standard Version, which is an update to the King James Version, and it also just sounds more natural, right? Who instead of which. And then C, I would accept, because that's the version that we find in most modern translations today. The New International Version, the English Standard Version, the Bible in Basic English, the Contemporary English Version, and so many other ones have that way of saying it right there. And I would actually accept D as well, because D is in, you find that version in, it's a very obscure version of the New Testament, but it's translated by Jonathan Mitchell, and he actually updates his translation every few years. It's a very literal, amplified version of the Bible, which can sometimes be helpful in understanding a range of the text of a meaning. So I would accept all four of those, okay? Let's go to the next one. Number two, is it A, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? B, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? C, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Or D, we pray that your kingdom will come, that what you want will be done here on earth the same as in heaven. Which one is it? Which one's the correct way to pray? A, you think? Okay, anybody else? B? Yeah, you're saying all of them again? well, the King James Version has B, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the reason they translated that way is because it has the same preposition for earth and heaven. Although prepositions in the Bible, whenever you translate from one language to another, there's always a range of meaning there. So most modern translations will have either A or C. And once again, those are very literal translations. But once again, D is also found in many, well, at least in one Bible version that I found. So it is also is a correct way to pray. So the only way to get it incorrect is to simply not pray. You see that? So as you pray one of these, as long as you pray one of them, then it's the correct way to pray. Now go to the third one, last one. Is it A? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. B, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. C, and do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Or D, and save us from almost certain temptation, and deliver us from great peril, terrible peril, even that which is too perilous, even when we want to have just a little bit of peril. Which one is it? Which one is it? Well, A is found in some translations, and I think that's the King James Version. B is, once again, found in many versions. C is found in some versions. And D, some people call on right away, that actually that's a quote. Well, it's a combination of several quotes from Monty Python and the Holy Grail. But if you did pray that sincerely, not as a joke, but with humility, then I think God would be honored by your desire to be delivered from peril, from evil. And so I think all of these are also all correct. Because they can all be great things to pray in prayer. And I think that they can all be incorrect, though, if you're not actually talking to God. If you're just reciting a bunch of words that you learned a long time ago. In other words, the correct way to pray is to pray. But not be concerned about the specific words, but about trusting in God who answers prayer. But even while we know that, sometimes we still make it about the words, right? Sometimes we're more concerned while we're praying with others, or maybe even while we're praying alone, that we use the right words, that like we're trying to impress God. And sometimes, when we're talking to God, sometimes we wish that we knew the formula so that our prayer life would be better, more effective, more pleasing to God. Or maybe you just wish you knew how to simply talk to God, because every time you try, God seems so far away, and you don't know if your prayers are going up any further than the ceiling. So with all these doubts and insecurities, let's learn to pray. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Well, it says first that Jesus was praying in a certain place. So what we gather from that is that he was in that certain place specifically to pray. He went to a place outside of the city, away from other people, so that he would have no distractions while he prayed. He went to this place to pray. As much as Jesus loved people, and as much as he knew people needed him and needed him to heal them and to teach them. I mean, as busy as his ministry was and as great as it was, he spent time, he took time to get away to pray. You know, it's great to pray as you go. It's great for you to redeem the time to pray while you're cutting the grass, to pray while you drive, to pray as you go like this. But when you pray like that only, you're missing a great chunk of exclusive, devoted time of prayer that Jesus himself did. I mean, Jesus was busy. I mean, he was going from place to place and walking mile upon mile upon mile and teaching and preaching and healing and casting out demons. He was a busy guy. And yet Jesus took time exclusively for prayer. I think we need to do the same.
Because when we set aside time for prayer, for nothing else, and nothing else, we're demonstrating with our lives that God is worthy of our full attention. That's what we see Jesus modeling here. In this instance, we don't know what Jesus was praying, but only that He was praying. And something about the way that Jesus prayed caused His disciples to take notice. And they saw Jesus praying in this way. And it was through that occasion that they went to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. I think it's interesting that the disciples didn't say to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. That's probably how I would ask Jesus for prayer advice. Teach me how to pray. But rather, they said, teach us to pray. It's like they were admitting to Jesus that they didn't know the first thing about prayer. And it's not that they had never prayed before this. I mean, they were Jews. They prayed. They had prayers of blessing and prayers of mourning. They had certain prayers that they prayed at every festival, every holy day. They saw it as their duty to pray three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And at each of these times, they would pray what's called the Adema or Amida or one of those two. And it was about a 5-page long prayer that they would pray at each of these times. I mean, they were devoted to prayer. They knew how to pray. And yet when they heard Jesus pray, they couldn't help but say, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we've been praying all of our lives, and yet when we hear You pray, it's like we don't know the first thing about prayer. In other words, I think what they were asking was for the secret of prayer. They wanted to know the formula. I think that because the way they asked the question, they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. See, John was kind of like the last prophet of the Old Testament. The greatest, one of the greatest prophets, Jesus said, of those born of women, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. I mean, he was a great prophet, but he was a prophet of the Old Testament law, in a sense. Kind of the last of his era. So when the disciples of Jesus said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, I think what they were asking for is, give us a law to follow. Just teach us a law that we might follow, that we might know how to pray the right way. They were asking for the secret to prayer. They heard Jesus preaching with authority, just like He taught with authority. And they heard Him praying, knowing that His Father in heaven heard His prayers and would answer His prayers. So they wanted to know the words that they had to say so that God would hear them. And so that God would answer them. And so that they could get whatever they wanted. But instead of giving them another 5-page long prayer to replace the Amida, or to say in addition to the Amida, Jesus gave them a very short prayer to pray. A very short example of how to pray. Like I already said, what we find here in Luke is actually a shortened form of the prayer we find in Matthew. And I think it's great that we have both versions because it reminds us once again that it's not a magic prayer. It's not about the exact words that we use. I wouldn't discourage you from praying the Lord's Prayer because it is a very good prayer. It's straight out of the mouth of Jesus, right? But I also wouldn't say that it's a magic prayer. I wouldn't say that it's a prayer that you need to pray every day or even once a year. I'd much rather you pray sincerely, from the heart, with a heart that cries out, God, thank You. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for allowing me to know You. You're great. Your name is holy. See, that's what God desires for us. Not that we use the exact words, hallowed be Thy name, but that we recognize that God is holy. That we turn to Him, that because He is holy.
And it's the same is true
is for the next phrase. It says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. We've probably said it 100 times, but do you really long for it? Do you really long for God's kingdom to come? I mean, have you really thought about the implications of God's kingdom coming? Not just someday in the future, not just going to heaven someday when you die, but about God's kingdom coming. It would mean that you'd have to let go of every earthly pleasure that you now experience. You'd have to let go of your dreams for the future. You'd have to let go of all the things that we cling to in this life. If your kids are young, it would mean never getting to see your kids get married. If you're unmarried right now, it would mean never experiencing sexual union in marriage. If you're in debt right now, if you have a mortgage and you're about to pay it off, it would mean never getting the joy of paying off that last payment of your mortgage, never being debt free. You know, these are things that we look forward to in life. And yet, when God's kingdom comes, we are debt free. And when God's kingdom comes, we are in perfect union with Jesus. And when God's kingdom comes, we don't just get to experience all the temporary things of this life. We have eternal blessings, eternal pleasure in heaven forever. Are we more excited, though, about temporary pleasures or about God's eternal pleasures? About God's kingdom coming. So don't just say, your kingdom come. Mean it. Long for it. Realize that God's kingdom is better than anything we experience in this life. And yet, we still live in this life, right? So we also pray, give us each day our daily bread. You know, we don't deserve a single blessing from God. I mean, He made us, and we're His, and yet we all sin. And when we sin, we're telling God, I don't want you. You know, God has every right to withhold every blessing that we experience in this life, but God is love. God loves to show His grace and mercy, even though we don't deserve it. God gives us good gifts. The Bible says the rain falls on both the just and the unjust. The Bible says that the Lord gives to His children, gives to all men life and breath and everything. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins. When you're praying for God to give you your daily bread, your needs, don't forget that He's already given you the greatest need. Your greatest need. Once again, we're to pray, forgive us our sins, not out of repetition, not simply remembering the words because we have to, but out of a sincere heart that cries out to God, God, I'm a sinner. I'm in your hands. I've broken your commands and I don't measure up. Forgive me. And He does. And it's as simple as that. You see, God's not impressed with long-winded prayers as if you could earn righteousness through your prayer life. And God's not disappointed when you feel like your prayer life is in a rut, as if your relationship with God depended on your efforts. But God loves it when you simply pray to Him in faith, trusting that He hears you and will answer you. That's what prayer is all about. Trusting your Holy Father for all of your needs. And for the greatest of all of your needs, which is Jesus. Do you trust Him? Because Jesus, talking to His disciples, said, when you pray. The assumption is that they prayed and would pray. But when Christians today are asked how much and how often they pray, the numbers are usually very low. So do you love and trust Him? Well, I've come to believe that every time we ask those questions, how much and how often we pray, we're treating prayer the wrong way. We're treating prayer more like a magic formula. But Jesus didn't pray, or didn't say, if you pray, but rather, when you pray. Right? I think Jesus was saying that we all pray. Whether you devote time for it or not, whether you believe in God or not, we all pray. Every time you hope for better circumstances. Every time you're thankful for blessings. Every time your child is about to get in trouble, you better believe they're praying. We can't help but pray. In fact, I have an atheist friend who, well, she says she's an atheist, but every time I ask her how I can pray for her, she always has a list of things that I can pray for. And she always asks, she always thanks me afterward for praying for her. We can't help but pray. But here's the crucial question. Will you trust God in prayer? Will you direct your prayer not to yourself, not to wishful thinking, not to Mother Nature, not to some impersonal force in the sky, but to God, to the Father? Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father. When you pray, pray to the Father. You're not just wishful thinking. I mean, that's how a lot of the world prays, because we can't help but pray in some way. But the Bible says, with very specific instructions, when you pray, say, Father. Pray to the Father. Pray to God. You see, the call to pray is really about the call to know and have a relationship with God through Jesus. See, we're only going to recognize Him as Father if you first trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, having received forgiveness through His sacrifice for you on the cross. And you can know, then, that your prayers are going further up than the ceiling. Because by grace, through faith in Jesus, God isn't distant from you. He's not impersonal. God is our personal God who invites us to know Him and have a relationship with Him. You see, God hearing and answering our prayers has nothing to do with how good we pray, how righteous we make ourselves, and everything to do with how righteous Jesus is and how righteous we are in Him. So if you ever struggle to pray because you don't feel like you're doing it right, just pray this. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, You are holy, and we do pray for Your kingdom to come, because we long to see the fulfillment of all of Your promises. And we do ask You to provide for us, because we know that everything we have comes from You. So we ask also for salvation, for forgiveness of our sins. And thank You, Jesus. Thank You that in You, we have it. We have salvation, the forgiveness of sins, as we trust in You. So we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.